It is always good to be gathered in the evening again with the people of God in the house of God to sing songs of praise, to go together to before God in prayer, and to also hear more from the Word of God. There is much that is needed as to the teaching of the Word of God because there's a lot of misunderstanding. Our text this evening, as we discuss will morality save, is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If you will, mark your Bibles there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Have you ever heard anyone say one church is as good as another? What about all one must do is be a good person to go to heaven? Surprisingly, I've heard both of those. And many, I think, use statements such as this to justify not seeking God with an honest heart. In fact, if a person does not have an honest heart, they will not be honest with themselves, they will not be honest before others, and they will fail to realize what God's word is telling them to do, or they will refuse what God's word is telling them to do. Oftentimes we hear in prayers, men will say that folks will have a good and honest heart. And the fact of the matter is that a heart must be honest before it can be good. It has to be honest so that the things that they have put before God can be set aside and the things of God being put first and followed. And because of the misunderstanding that there is, many assume that morality alone saves. They also assume that all religions teach morality. Now, morality is a good thing, and I think we must have morality within our lives, because if not, then we are immoral, and if we are immoral, then we're steeped in sin, and then we're not serving God, and we've lost the battle already. But first, it is not true that all religions teach the same morality. Secondly, it's not true that religion is only for teaching morals. And third, it is not the case as long as one is a good person, they are saved and all is well. I want you to consider Paul's words to Timothy as Paul was directed by the Spirit to write here in our text. And we understand that the gospel is about the work of salvation in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There you also see the Spirit having Paul allude to the fact that the plan was in place before the world began. It culminated and was brought to fruition in Christ Jesus. And so as we read the text and as we have discussed the title this evening, Will Morality Save? Know that the text teaches and the Bible teaches there and in other places that Christians are called to a holy calling. We had a very wonderful service here this morning. And then following that service, we had some folks come in and two young ladies were baptized into Christ. There had someone been working with them, someone teaching them, and they committed themselves to the Lord. And what they had to understand was that the calling through the gospel is a holy calling. Morality in and of and by itself is not a holy calling. And teaching morality is a good and necessary thing. I think that that's one of the things that parents need to teach children in the home. Yeah, manners, that's wonderful, and we need more people with more manners. But morality is a wonderful thing to teach. Morality is how we treat one another with fairness and respect. And now there's some modicum of morality that's taught when we teach our children and that they're to share with their siblings and that sort of thing, and to deal with them properly. But God, by Christ Jesus and through the Spirit, as He gave us the Word, has called Christians to a high standard of morality. Christians ought to live at a higher standard than the world, because the standard that we follow is the Word of God and not that of the world. Therefore, our morality should be higher. You notice earlier I said it's not true that all religions teach the same morality. Today we hear people talk about that's her truth, or that's his truth, or that's their truth. Truth is truth. But people apply the same thing to things such as morality. Jesus sought to deal with the issues of morality from the source. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. We're going to see here that as Jesus was speaking, he was telling them that evil things or immorality comes from within the mind, or the man, beginning in the mind. We know that James tells us that that's where sin originates, in the mind of man, as they think on things and they are drawn away of their own lust. But Jesus addressed it here with those people, those who had been, he was telling them about the kingdom. He was telling them the kingdom was going to come. And then he was telling them here where this immorality comes from. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And so what we must do is implant within people an understanding of morality and what it is that can help us to maintain that morality. We must stand up for and teach the morality that the Bible teaches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we see a passage that is indicative of the decadence to which man can stoop. You know, I thought at some point when heinous crimes are announced on the news and various things that happen, that man can't stoop any lower. Well, all I have to do is watch the news a week or two later, or pick up a newspaper a week or two later, or look at some of the headlines that come out and some of the heinous things that people do to other people, and we realize that they can continue to stoop lower and lower. But this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, also teaches that there's a way in which man can be released from these things. Notice, if you will, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to them in this particular portion of that Corinthian letter, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Remember what we talked about this morning, how that the unrighteous have a fate. The righteous have a future. But the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And as we continue reading, we find out that at some point in the past, these people who were now brethren, we're now children of God, had participated in some of these things. Before anyone gets the wrong impression, not everybody in Corinth participated in all these things. But sin is sin. And it doesn't matter if they were a thief or if they were an adulterer, they were still in sin. He says in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I was once told that this word justified, as used here in this particular verse, means just as if I'd never sinned. And when you stop and think about it, when one contacts the blood of Christ in baptism, their sins are washed away and they are as pure as they ever have been. It is a holy calling. The morality, which we find in the Bible, is not taught in all religions. As I said earlier, sometimes people get the idea that all religions teach the same morality. There are good people in many religions, many areas of religion, but that does not mean that they teach the same thing. Stop and think about it. Buddhism and Hinduism teach the morality of karma. And as I understand it, karma is something happens to you because of something that you did to somebody else. That's what they teach. Islam teaches the morality of Muhammad. In denominationalism, many no longer teach the sinfulness of homosexuality. Many of the denominations are embracing transsexuality and all that goes along with these things. And it's sickening. And we say, well, they're good people. How many religions teach you to love your enemies? There are religions, believe it or not, that teach that they should go out and kill their enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, we see Jesus teaching about the soon-to-arrive kingdom, the church, and he's teaching this very thing. Notice the way that he formulated this, the way he presented this, was not that it previously was written. He didn't say that. He said, "Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." I think the reason that people embrace that is because sometimes that seems to be the natural inclination. You hit me, what am I going to do? I'm going to hit you back harder, right? Or you take something of mine, what am I going to do? I'm going to retaliate. He said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know why they needed this information? Because had they received the gospel on that day of Pentecost, of course they would have been there. They were in the area and they were commanded under the law to go and to Jerusalem to worship, and they would have been there at Pentecost. And they had every right to be there and every option to hear the word of God when it was first proclaimed. And if they embraced it and became children of God and were part of the 3,000 that were first added to the church, they were going to face persecution. They were going to have people despitefully use them. They were going to have people who would hate them. And what were they to do? Not hate them back. Pray for them. Help them to see the light of the gospel. So why is morality important? To be moral is to be more like God and like Christ. You know, man is lost in sin through his own actions. I think a lot of times people don't think about whether or not a person is lost in sin or whether they're lost in sin. They try to justify their actions and that sort of thing. But when you stop and think about it, man is lost in sin through his own actions. Nobody else made them be lost. No one else sins for them. And Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, through his sacrifice and the word, shows the way to righteousness. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Jesus Christ was willing to come and live here on earth and not only live a moral life, live a perfect life, and then give himself as a sacrifice so that we could become children of God. So that we could be in Christ. And you know, those that are in Christ, according to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, are to be lights in the world. The purpose of being a light in the world is to shine the way, to show. We are to invite others to obey God's word. Jesus is basically telling that we must let our light shine to show God to others. The purpose for letting our light shine is not so somebody sees us, so that they see God, so they see God's word, so they can see past themselves and obey God. He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." What are those good works? Those things that God had instructed them to do. and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 shows that we must make a distinction between right and wrong. We should have learned this as we were growing up, as we were children, as part of our general education in life. We should have known or been taught the difference between right and wrong. But as responsible adult human beings, knowing the difference between right and wrong is always not just enough. We must also act upon it. And this holy calling is to come out from among the world, from the world, and be separate. That's what he told these brethren. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You know, God wants us to demonstrate the difference between his people and the world. I was standing in the back of a church building talking to a member that we've known for a number of years, and she named the name of a particular denomination and said, you know, there's not much difference between the church and that group. And my response, I was so shocked. I said, well, there better be. Why better there be? Because Christ died so that we could be called out of the world, separate from the world, distinctive from the man-made religious bodies of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, the Spirit had Peter talk about this change. It is a transformation that is to take place within the individual. Now, when we become children of God, we are new creatures. We've been baptized into Christ. Behold, all things are passed away. But that doesn't mean that we are immediately, instantly, magically transformed, does it? No. We're still the same individual physically. And we've got some thoughts from our previous association with religion or whatever the case may be. We have to be taught. And when we are taught, and as we are learning, and as we change, those who we used to associate with will see the difference in us. That's what Peter was talking about. When that change takes place, folks take note, and they don't understand it. One of the greatest compliments that a Christian can have, when they come in contact with folks with whom they used to associate with, was, you've changed. Yes, I have. Can I sit down with you and talk to you about this? What did Peter say? As the Spirit directed him. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. And notice what they do. Speaking evil of you. Christians are called to a holy calling. Therefore, we are not saved according to our works. You know, teaching morality alone is not enough. Morality alone establishes our own righteousness. Remember Paul's desire for Israel? Romans chapter 10, verse 3, the Spirit has the Apostle Paul write these words, and he's speaking of the Jews that rejected Christ in the gospel, those who sought their own righteousness. In other words, I think I'm good enough as I am, the way I am, or the way I want to be. Not that which is from God. For they, speaking of those people of Israel, those he desired to be saved, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, notice this, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Morality alone will not save us. Romans chapter 3. And verse 10 refutes the good people argument. And I've had this tossed up to me all the time. Well, don't you think those people over there are good people? Yes, they are. They may be good moral people. They may be kind people. They may be people who has a great personality and that you can talk to and be friends with up to a certain point. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Why? Not until they lose their ignorance of God's righteousness, no longer trying to establish their own righteousness, and they submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 17, one came to the Lord seeking eternal life. I've read this passage a number of different times, and I'm not sure if the guy was serious, or he thought he was serious, or he was inquiring. I'm not quite sure. I don't think he was being facetious or trying to tempt the Lord. I think he perhaps was very sincere. But Jesus questioned why that this man called him good. Why would he do such a thing? Was Jesus not good? Yes, he was good. Was Jesus not moral? Of course he was moral. But why would he ask him such a question? Because what mattered was keeping the commandments. And at that time, that meant keeping the law of Moses. Now it means keeping the New Testament law of God. Jesus said unto him, and why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. The fact of the matter is that sin, any sin, and all sin, per Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, separates one from God. When there is a separation between man and God, man creates that separation. Man does so of his own sin, because of his own iniquity. If one leaves this life and they are in sin, they will be eternally separated from God. That's because in this life only is when you can make the changes. And no matter how well you lived, or to improperly state it, how good you lived, how good you were while you lived, it will not save you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. I think a lot of people think, well, you know, I'm just going to do the best I can, and then if right there close to death, I'm going to ask God to save me. Well, there's a problem with that as well, and it's another whole sermon. He's not going to do anything separate and apart from what he said he's going to do in his word. Some people just can't see it that way. But notice this. It is your iniquities that have separated between you and your God. It is your sins that have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There were times when God told the prophets, these people can't come to me because they're not obeying me. Let them call upon the gods they've been serving. You know, while we must live moral lives, we can't stand upon morality alone for our grounds of salvation. We're all familiar with Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We must have the saving power of God, the gospel, working in our lives. The power of God is not morality. It is the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to these Roman brethren. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Notice this, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What does that tell us? The just shall not live by morality. The just are moral because God's word teaches morality. But it teaches us the truth about how to become a child of God and how to live in accordance to his holy word. You know, it's interesting, when you stop and think about it, if a person becomes a child of God, they're expected to be faithful. But a person won't be faithful to Christ with morality alone. Do people think that they're themselves to be good enough without Jesus Christ? In Christ, we find all spiritual blessings. We're not saved according to our works. We will not do the Lord's work with morality alone. Do the commandments. The same thing that Jesus told that young fellow that came and asked him. He said, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and the first part of verse 20, we find the pattern that Jesus gave his apostles for carrying out the Lord's work. Notice this takes more than just morality. We have to add action and carry out the commandments. Notice the first word there, go. What does that mean? We know what go means, don't we? Go ye, who? His disciples. Therefore, where? Everywhere. And teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He's requiring that we do something additional. But it's not our works that save us. What we are doing there is keeping the commandments. We're following God's law, God's pattern, to reach out to the lost, to help them. We also will not love God if we just have morality. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, we're shown that loving God requires more than simply being a good moral person. Again, I want to reiterate, I want to stress, it is important to be good. It is important to be moral. The Bible teaches morality. But if we would be saved, if we would love God, and if we want people to see that we love God, we'll keep the commandments. In fact, keeping the commandments of God will help one to be a better moral person. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And immediately what happens? The excuses begin to mount up. Oh, I've got this going on. I've got that going on. Oh, such and such is happening. You know, I've got a wife. Pick an excuse. They are myriad. But God took care of that too, didn't he? What did he say? And his commandments are not grievous. Matter of fact, it should be a joy for us because we love God, because we want to do. It's not our works that we're looking to do. It is doing the work of the Lord, the commandments, going, teaching, baptizing, helping the church to grow. As we contemplate Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we can't become acceptable to God with morality alone. We can't remain acceptable to God with morality alone. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is important that people understand that the commitment to God is a commitment that we need to renew daily. It's because man oftentimes will stumble, will fall. What does it mean to present your bodies a living sacrifice? Commit yourself wholly to him. It says there, which is your reasonable service. I think that some people think that reasonable service is whatever they think is reasonable. Now we're working on God's standards here. We're not working on man's standards. Which is your reasonable service, and so that it can't be misunderstood, be not conformed to this world. What does the world focus on? Much of the world focuses on morality, being good. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Refreshing. The Apostle Paul was directed to tell us, though our outward man perish day by day, the inward man is strengthened. How is the inward man strengthened? By the word of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Hey, if I call you up on Thursday and say, hey, have you renewed your mind today? I know you're going to think you've lost your mind, preacher. No. What I'm asking is, have you studied? Renew your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we know what God's will is. We know what God's purpose for giving his will is. Is that none should perish and all should come to repentance. So, One is saved according to God's own purpose and God's own grace. You know, we must participate in the purposes of God. He's extended His grace. He's given His promises to man to fulfill His own purpose. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 shows what God wants for man. He's provided absolutely everything that is necessary and needed. There's absolutely nothing that is not available to us. He's provided the promises. He's provided the means to receive those promises, to prepare ourselves to be His children or to become His children. The sacrifice of His Son to purchase the church proves that God wants everyone to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 makes it abundantly clear that morality won't save. You know, salvation isn't available in any other way or by any other name. Jesus, while He was here on earth, said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Here, we see neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is only in Christ. Spiritual blessings are only in Christ. You can't find salvation in morality. You can't find spiritual blessings in morality. As Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, He told His hearers of the need to make the church their priority as soon as it was available. Now, I say that from the standpoint that when Christ was here on the earth, the church was not in existence. He had yet to die upon Calvary's cross. He had yet to come forth from the grave. He had yet to take His precious blood back to His Father in heaven. So we also should make the church and our service to God in the church for the cause of Christ our top priority. What did He say there? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That should be the thing in our lives. And again, if we do this, we are automatically going to be moral people because we're serving God. We're doing His will. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We should be familiar with that passage. Indicates that God's grace includes more than just Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. There are people today that believe that simply because Christ died upon Calvary's cross, that they're going to be saved. Well, then why is anybody lost? He died for all, did He not? He shed His blood. And what they're missing is the fact that they've got to contact that blood. And the instructions for contacting that blood is there. God has given them to us. He's so that we might have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not only does it require the blood of Christ, His sacrifice on Calvary's cross, it also required the Word of God so that people can be taught how to contact the blood, how that they can live morally in Christ. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." As Christians live morally sound lives in Christ, Mark 16, 15 and 16 shows that we also need to evangelize our friends and our family members and make sure that they know that morality alone will not save. I have no doubt that many in your family, many of your friends are good people. They might be fine, upstanding people, but they need to know what God wants them to do, how God wants them to do it so that they too can be saved. They must hear the message. They must comply, and they must serve God faithfully. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." It is very, very important for people to understand, as we pointed out this morning, there's a future for the righteous and a fate for the unrighteous. And now they have the opportunity not only to live a moral life, but to become a child of God. We need to talk to others about the Lord. We need to tell them about His sacrifice. We need to show them in the Word the gospel plan so that they too will desire not only to live moral lives, but to live those lives in Christ. But first, they must become obedient and then remain faithful. The faithful Christian is called to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's purpose and grace. Do you know that everything that God did from the time He said, "Let there be light," until the establishment of the church was for the purpose of bringing the church for the salvation of souls? The teaching of the Word of God and the imitation in accordance to His Word is how this is accomplished. The plan for salvation is hearing the Word. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Jesus Himself said in John 8, 24. I said therefore unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. One must also repent or turn away from that life of sin, that life of immorality. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, and then to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Brother Duke was here this morning after our services, and the first thing that he did was call these ladies up here, young ladies, and ask them, did they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? They made that good confession before those who were present here in this building. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And then these young ladies and all others who will do this, hear, believe, repent, confess, and will be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Then, as I've said so many times, it's not morality that'll keep us on the right road, it's remaining faithful. Smyrna, the entire congregation. Revelation 2:10 was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Perhaps there's some here who have not done this. I don't think that to be the case. But if so, you need to obey the gospel. Your morality will not save you. If indeed there are those who are here, they've obeyed the gospel, yet for whatever reason have not remained faithful, they need to come back to God. They are still God's children, albeit erring children. And they need to come back in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 shows us this. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The prodigal, as Jesus told them about the prodigal, he had the opportunity, and fortunately, he did go home before it was too late. Tonight, if that's your case, you too can come back and enjoy the proper covenant relationship with God. If you're not in a covenant relationship with God, you need to be, and if you have left previously, that you can return to it. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.